started. All right, so we are starting the second semester of Scriptural Secrets for Victorious Living. We spent the entire first semester looking at fundamentals. And on the top of your green page, on your outline, I have listed sort of a review. It's the 9 fundamentals that we covered. And I thought it was pretty hilarious that when I looked back and did a review, that we only made it in the study of Philippians to verse 1:10. But I would like to say that we did cover 3 chapters in the book of Acts and 10 verses in the book of Philippians to get those fundamentals. And basically what we've done is look at the life of Paul. And he is such a great example of a man who put these fundamentals to work in his life. And I'm just going to say that these first 4 fundamentals that begin with the letter F, we got from that first lesson, or actually it was the second lesson that we did. It was lesson number 2. And we looked at his life before and after Jesus, and he started his walk with Jesus with these 4 fundamentals. He put his hope in the finished work of Jesus. And all that happens in one blink of an eye, when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, boom, 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 your whole identity changes. All the possibilities of your life are completely different because of that encounter. And I won't say all of them because time wouldn't allow, but he used that to gain victory in his circumstances. The finished work of Jesus. He immediately went into fellowship with Jesus. And that is our lifeline, y'all, is fellowship with the Lord Jesus and our goal to know him through that fellowship. He forgot his failures and his fleshly way of doing things. He said in Philippians 3:13, forgetting what lies behind, but pressing on to the upward call. And then 4, as Debbie mentioned, flushing his old value system. Those are part of the process. So then we moved into the P's, and we took a week on each one of these P's. In fact, some of them we took 2 on. The first one was prayer, which is our communication with God. Pray, wait, follow instructions, and leave the results to Jesus. Praise, a process mindset, which is what we scooted over to the right-hand side of the page because we realized that it's easy to say I'm going to forget my old way of doing things. It's easy to say I'm going to flush my old value systems. But y'all, realize it's a process. Philippians 1:6 was the verse we used on that. That I am confident of this very thing, that he, God, who began a good work in me, in you, will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is a process that takes our entire earthly life to complete. So just getting good with that, having that mindset that realizes this is a process, will help us. And we'll talk a little bit more about that today. That people are part of the process was the next one. So that was our next P, was people, our 8th fundamental. That agape love that Debbie was testifying about, that's the very thing that Christ wants to form in us. That's the very nature and character of God himself. It says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. If Christ is going to be formed in us, he wants us to copy his agape. And we spent 2 weeks talking about how that can be fleshed out in our lives. Or how that could be spirited out in our lives, maybe I should say, because it's going to require the Holy Spirit to do that. And then our 9th week, we did some applications of our applications. It talked about this takes practice. And that's kind of my call, I feel like, to the body as a Bible study teacher, but more of a discipleship ministry, which is application. What does it look like? How can we get a strategy? How can we get a handle on this? How can we go home on Tuesday night and Wednesday morning and the rest of the week and really make an application today, this week? So practice, 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 practice. We've developed this whole toolbox full of tools and techniques, and we just bring them out again and again and again, and I don't apologize to remind you again about a tool and technique that we've been doing for 11, 12, 15 years because they're still very, very helpful. So that's the fundamentals. Now, I really sought the Lord about where are we going to go from here? Are we going to stay on fundamentals? I don't know what we're going to do from here. What I do know is what we're going to do this week is we're going to look at the rest of chapter 1. So with no further ado, let me just say that the lesson title today is Victory in Every circumstance. And I got really excited as I prayed. I knew some of the things that as we were on break, the Lord had just had front and center for me. And so the way these lessons are developed, honestly, is through my own just walking with the Lord, my own walk of faith. What He's teaching me, I'm then just going to do as He's exhorted us to do in the book of 2 Timothy, is entrust a faithful man. That's you guys, who will then entrust a faithful man. That whatever He's teaching me, I'm entrusting to you and believing that you're going to go do something with it. So here we are doing that today. And so victory in every circumstance, I believe, is our option. And it is our birthright as children of God. And let's read this passage from Philippians, and then let's talk about how that can be our reality. Philippians 1, starting in verse 9, I'm going to go back and reread two verses that we've already covered. And then we'll just read to the end of the chapter. And this I pray, Paul is writing, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's key, that phrase, approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. That is a strong statement. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So that is the balance of chapter 1. And there's a lot in there, y'all. And my struggle is, oh my gosh, this book of Philippians is jam-packed with fantastic truths. But I'm thinking, we've got 9 lessons and a couple of maybe application or trumpet call weeks, and we've got several breaks in here. How are we going to cover all this great stuff? Well, I'm just doing it by prayer and trusting in Jesus. I'm praying, waiting, following instructions, and leaving the results to Jesus is what I'm doing. So as I sought the Lord, I felt like He would have me to focus on a couple of things. I want to go back to verse 10, and I want to read it to you in the Amplified to kind of get a vision of what Paul was saying in chapter 1. And honestly, he was saying it. This was his prayer for the Philippians. This was the prayer that we studied the week we talked about people. He was praying for love. But he was also praying for this one thing, and this is love was an aspect of it, that agape love. But this is what he's saying. This is my prayer for you. Y'all are my peeps. Y'all are my investment. Y'all are precious to me. You're my call. I am called to you, to invest in you, and this is what I'm praying for y'all. So this is what he said in verse 10 in the Amplified. He says, that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best. Okay, love, love, love this. I could not get off of this. In fact, this is a verse that I prayed for years back when I was in the pray 66 verses a day phase of my life that thankfully God has freed me from in my old age. But Paul was setting the stage here. He was saying to them, I want you guys to know what is really important. I want you to know what is really of real value. I want you to know what is the best. Not what the world counts, not what the world values, but I want you to know what's the real value that you can have in this life. And so I wanted, as I studied and pulled that verse apart, I looked up the word excellent. He said he wanted them to know what was excellent. That word is diaphero in the Greek. And this is the definition. There were several, but if you look at Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it says this. That the excellent is that which differentiates. That which differentiates so that the superior stands out from the mediocre. Don't y'all want to know that? Don't y'all want to be able to differentiate how to know what is superior so that it stands out from the mediocre? I do. I want to apply that to my life every single day and in every single situation. And here's the example that I had. One of the commentators that I studied used this example of this. You know, he said, I want you to approve what is excellent. So talking about this issue of approving what is excellent or the best or of real value, he used this example of fool's gold versus real gold. Can't you see the, you know, San Francisco 49ers, not the football team, but the real ones way back in 1849 during the gold rush, and them bringing their little pouch and pouring it out, and they're sifting it, and they take it to the assayer's office, and they weigh it out, and then they are picking out what's real gold and what's fool's gold. That, to me, is a great picture of this principle. Paul saying, I want you to be able to differentiate what is real gold, what's lasting gold, and what's fool's gold. I want you to take the chunk of earth, so to speak, the chunk of this life, the chunk of this world that you've been given, and I want you to be able to know what is really worth your investment. Okay, so that's what Paul is saying to us. You know, he wants us to get a good return. If we're going to invest our time and energy and prayers and heart in it, we want a good return. We want one that lasts, bottom line. So that's what's precious, Roman numeral 3, what's precious. Paul, as our example, our biblical example, remember if we looked at him and his life prior to Christ, he had a tremendous shift in what he valued and what he thought was precious, what he treasured. He originally, before Jesus, treasured education, position, power, prestige, religion. What does he treasure now? It was his one goal. Philippians 3:10. This is my one goal, that I might know God, that I might know him. And he said in verse 14 that he presses onward to that prize, to know him. So we have him writing this epistle to the Philippian church from a jail cell in Rome. We described before, and I think it bears repeating, that his circumstances, it's hot there a lot of the time. There was a hole in the floor that was his latrine. It was connected to the sewage of the entire city of Rome, flowing underneath his feet and underneath his nose. He was in chains, chained to a guard. I'm sure there was hostility there. He had every reason to fear because he was under charges, could have been executed at any time. He had all this to share, and there he was, stuck in jail. But, you know, it's amazing to watch how he responded. Because they brought out in Paul, we see in this letter, what was really precious to him. And basically, it was knowing God. And then if you look early in the letter, as he's introducing his letter, we've already covered these verses, but in chapter 1, in verse 3, in verse 7, in verse 8, he talks about, and here, I am Paul, I'm a prisoner for Jesus, and I have you on my heart, and I have you in my prayers. The pressure that Paul was under didn't bring out preoccupation with himself. It brought out what was precious to him. It was knowing God and loving people. Isn't that amazing? Is that how you respond to pressure? I mean, I will have to say I don't always respond that way, but I want to. I want to know what are the secrets that he knew, that he, that would really be what bubbled up out of his heart in that situation. So pressure, let's talk about pressure. I tried to emphasize this word in verse 23, Philippians 1:23. Paul reports, I'm hard pressed. And you see that in other scriptures that he writes. I listed two on your outline, Romans 8, which is what part of what we sung today, that in all things, that's that passage where he comes to the conclusion that we are more than conquerors in sickness and death, no height, no depth, no darkness, you know, all those, no matter what you can name, nothing could separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and that we're more than conquerors. He, in 2 Corinthians 4, there's this list of we're persecuted, we're afflicted. But he says that, you know, what he tells us, if you look at that passage, is we are struck down but not destroyed, persecuted but not abandoned. So he acknowledged the pressure he was feeling, but he at each and every point learns to say, but God, but God, but God, but God. So that's something that we want to learn how to do. And what I want us to remember, that it will serve us well to remember, no person on earth, Christian or non-Christian, is exempt from pressure. That is part of the package of living on this earth. We are subject to pressure in this life. And if we don't take that into account, that'll lead us to disappointment and despair. So let's just go ahead and say pressure is part of the package. It's the norm. And the norm for the flesh is to be preoccupied with yourself when pressure comes. But we don't want to do the natural thing. We want to do the supernatural thing like Paul did. So here we go. Let's talk about how he did that. I think one of the things before we jump into the kind of the applications is just to say one more thing. Paul, you notice, says again and again, I rejoice, I rejoice, I rejoice. Very similar to what James says. And we've said it so many times from Philippians that let me say what James said. Just to, the same thing, rejoicing in our circumstances, having joy under pressure is what Paul reported. Well, this is what James says. James 1, 3 and 4. From the Message says it this way, under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. So how come we can rejoice? How come James could rejoice? How come Paul could rejoice in pressure? Because he knew that what was inside of his heart was going to be exposed by pressure, just like that gold we were talking about. When circumstances heat up, you can kind of see what you got. And then secondly, that circumstances form the character of Christ in us. That's what, that pressure molds us into the image of Jesus. So let's look at some ways that we can experience victory under pressure. And the first one is the word progress. Paul says in verse 12, Philippians 1:12, and this is from the New American, it says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. That's verse 12 of chapter 1. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So not only, and I think we could take this both ways. Yes, the gospel message was proclaimed in Rome because of the pressure Paul was under and his circumstances. But secondly, I think the gospel that is our experience, because really we're only responsible for this one, you know, that we are ourselves. It's our own journey. And that the gospel made progress in Paul's life, and it can make progress in our life because of the pressure and the circumstances that we're under. So here's my little pressure results in progress. To me, that's a really positive way to look at it. But let's realize that that's an opportunity. And the way we respond is going to determine if that actually happens or not. Listen to what John Calvin says. I found this quote and I thought it was very helpful. He says, It is only in the Lord's school that we can ever learn to maintain composure of mind and a posture of patient expectation and trust under the pressure of distress. It is only in the Lord's school. The wisdom that would bear us onward with an inward peace and courage under long continued trouble is not natural to any of us, but must come from God. So in other words, if you're under pressure, God's going to teach you in His school, and He's going to work it in you. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We'll get to in chapter 2:13. But so God is working in you through the pressure that you're experiencing, and you're going to make progress in the gospel. The biblical example is Abraham that I want to use. I used this summer. And let's just say, I'm going to use the word just faith here. If this is, you know, you've got 0 to 100 on faith. And then that's the faith line. And if this bottom line, this horizontal line, is years, we see Abraham's faith journey start at age 75. At 75 years old, God calls Abraham. At age 115 is when he was asked to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. That's a big leap, wouldn't you say? Okay, Abraham, get up and go to a place that you don't know, and I'm going to ask you to just take one step today. So that was his jumping in point, and which I'd say is a pretty big jumping in point, honestly. But he's he is our example of faith. He's the father of our faith. To this point where he grew to the point where he could say, okay, Lord, yes, Lord, the son of promise, this doesn't make sense. You're going to fulfill your very promise. And it was a huge miracle to begin with, but you, okay, Lord, yes, Lord. But what I want to say about this is this, about this progress thing, that this was, if you just connect these two points, it is a straight line. But if you read everything that happened in between, guess what? It was nee, 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 that it was a wavy line. Abraham had a lot of bumps along the way. He got off the path. He fell off the wagon. He got back on. And so this is my new favorite phrase. This is my brand new favorite phrase that I'm going to give you that just kind of matches up with that is this. My goal is not absence of failure. Do you love that? I mean, this is not new, but somehow it has taken on new excitement for me. So my goal is not equal to absence of failure. My goal is to know Jesus. Philippians 3:10. That's my one goal. Boy, just think, if we take this out of the running as a goal, how great is our opportunity for victory then? Because y'all, winning is not never messing up. That is not the definition of winning. I love this verse. You know, God says, I know that you're but dust. I know that you, I mean, what else do we need today? You know, He makes provision in Scripture for, you know, if we say we have not sinned, we lie. But if we sin, if we confess it, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. It teaches us in 1 John chapter 1. So why is it we're thinking we're not ever supposed to fail? That is going to just steal your victory from you right there if you've got that as a goal. Micah 7:8 says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, when I fall." Not if I fall, but when I fall. "When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light for me." So instead of focusing on the failures that I've made or being paralyzed with fear that I might fail in the future, let's just go ahead and say, "I am going to fail." That's not my goal, is to have absence of failure. My goal is to get to know God as I grow and make progress in the gospel. So there. Secondly, prize. This is B under the next thing. Paul's prayer was that the believers at Philippi would prize what was excellent, as we said. In other words, he wanted them to prize what he prized, which was knowing God. And I want to give us three strategies today to make this our own goal. We've said it a lot, and I've had this as my vision statement, my one goal. And I found myself again and again and again and again having more goals than that one goal. And so I'm just going to share with you some things that I have implemented in my own walk that have been helpful. Okay, the first thing is, here's the point though. Victory in every circumstance, if that's our goal, is that really an option? Is that really possible? I believe it is. But we've got to tweak our thinking. We've got to change our perspective. We've got to see it from a scriptural standpoint. Again, if we think victory means never failing, then you're not going to experience victory in every circumstance. But if you realize I will fail, and I can even have victory there. Okay, now, here we go. Okay, so you got to take it from that. You got to eliminate that goal of absence of failure. Now let's talk about three ways we can do that. Okay, first, my character. We've already talked about this, progress. But letting God use my mess ups, letting God use my pain, letting God use every single circumstance to mold my character. And he says this. This is that passage that is so... just one of the most well-loved passages in all of Scripture is Romans 8:28, but you got to pair it with Romans 8:29, that God works all things for good in our lives. How does he do that? To mold us into the image of his son Jesus. So if you can look at your mess ups, your successes, your pain, your waiting, your victories, your wins, your happies, your sads, if you can look at all of those as an opportunity to be molded into the image of Jesus, that's good. That's a good strategy. So just remember that. Lord, what can I learn from this? What are you teaching me? What are you molding in me? So that's one. Second is his character. Now this is key, y'all. Whenever I'm facing any circumstance, no matter what it is, there is always, always, always an aspect of the character of our God that we can know in that circumstance. Always, always, always. We want to reach out in that moment, in that circumstance, and know God right here, right there. Okay? And during the break, there was a name of God that really the Lord pressed on me. Because, like, he is the God who is there, it says in Scripture. Ezekiel 48:35 names God Jehovah Shema, God who is there. So I started thinking about that, and I thought, okay. God, the God who is there is right here, and he's right now. Okay. I make that a prayer. If you are the God who is here with me, if you're the God who is there in that situation, Lord, I want to know you there. Would you teach me something about your character? Would you teach me something about your love? Would you teach me something about your faithfulness? Would you give me eyes to see how faithful you are? Would you give me eyes to see how much you love me? Would you help me recognize you being at work in my situation? I want to see you there. I've given you some prompts on the worksheet that you can take your an issue or a circumstance and say, okay, let me run down this list of aspects of God's character, and is there one I can grab onto that speaks to the circumstance? I want to know that part of God. I'm going to rehearse, He is faithful, He is faithful, He is faithful, until it starts, the Holy Spirit starts ministering that to a deep place in me. And it says in John 16 that He will lead me into all the truth of that. Holy Spirit, lead me, You're the Spirit of truth, lead me into the whole truth of how faithful my God is, how good He is, how loving He is. So there you go. That's something to exercise your faith on. And then thirdly, and this is right along with that same idea, is being fully present in this present moment. This is something the Lord started teaching me years ago, but y'all, I would just confess to you that I never mastered this. I spend so much of my time in my brain either analyzing the past, second guessing, having vain imaginations about what if, what are they thinking, yada, yada, yada. Or I am way out here ahead of God in the future trying to figure it all out. And it was kind of like the Lord, with this name Jehovah Shammah, said, do you get that, Kathy? Even though God is the same yesterday, today, forever, and He sees the end from the beginning, and He is not limited by time, I'm limited by time. And I'm not out in the future, and I'm not back in the past. I am right here, right now. And Jehovah Shammah, the only way I can know Jehovah Shammah is if I'll get my little self right here, right now, in this second, in this minute. So what the Lord started reminding me of is it would be like, hey, I go, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, thanks. I mean, it's just like I ask Him, God, remind me. Would You remind me when I do that? Would You alert me when I'm doing that? And it would be like He would, like I would just have all these things. But, oh, this is important. All this is important. All this is important. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? And I have these 16 things on my to-do list, and then I've got all these plans for the whole month, and then for the whole semester, and then for this year, and the calendar, and all this. And the Lord would say, it's not time to deal with that right now. I just went, ooh, that's good. Even this morning in leadership, we were praying and my brain was trailing off. And it's like the Lord said, not time to deal with that right now. I went, oh, thank You for saying. Thank You for saying. Oh, I'm getting right. I mean, it just, I need those little reminders. It's so helpful because God is right here, right now, right here, right now. That's your victory. That's your knowing God. Isn't that simple but amazing? It's worked great. So, and the verse that kind of went with that, doesn't kind of, it goes great with it, is 2 Corinthians 6:2. In the Living, it says, God is ready to help you right now. Today is the day of salvation. And it says in the standard translations, now is the time of God's favor. Now, right here, right now. So, anyway, that's my little strategy. Let's see if there's anything else I want to say about that. Just the one other thing is that it occurred to me that I was listening to I pulled some CD out driving along, and I was listening to the song that was on one of our CDs called God of My Yesterdays. And that had ministered to me in a different whole context the first time around. This time when I heard it, Gina, one line jumped out at me, and it was this. It says, you were there all the time. And y'all, it just sucked the breath out of me. I just went, oh, God. You were. You were there all the time. But the sad news is I didn't benefit from it. I didn't know You in it. I didn't feel Your nearness in it. I didn't appreciate or praise You or worship You or connect to You or have the victory of knowing You in that minute, because I was wherever else I was at the moment. I wasn't there. I wasn't even in the moment. You were there, but I wasn't. So I just thought that was a good, just kind of like, woo, bring me back to attention and go, yes, I don't want to miss God. I don't want to miss Him. Okay, I'm going to pull some of these thoughts together. I hope this will make sense to you. I felt so led of God to share this story with you as a close. And it does talk about progress, what's precious, learning to prove what's excellent, and approve that which really counts and really matters and is precious. Something about progress in the gospel, how every circumstance God can use for our progress in the gospel. And then just that thing of learning to just experience and know God and find victory in every circumstance. And it's around my mothering. And I know I'm sick of talking about my mothering. I know y'all are probably so tired of this, but it is my life story. And so I must tell it. It is my testimony. And I know a lot of us share similar struggles when it comes to our kids. And within this testimony, I'll say, y'all, there are umpteen testimonies. But this has been this is a long term. You know, sometimes we'll give you this happened last week, or this is a long term. This is almost a decade of my life that I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to collapse it into a kind of the what God did. But it's around specifically my relationship with my son Jackson. And I will tell you that this is the place that God has used to make progress in the gospel in this woman. Like no other. I don't know why. I mean, I have some clues because of the progress I've made. God has showed me so many lies, false hope. I taught a whole series on false hope. Guess what person inspired that series? Y'all don't have to tell him that. I don't think he's listening on the World Wide Web. But I will just tell you, false hope versus authentic hope, that's where that got written. So the Lord has given me tons of progress in the gospel. That's a whole testimony. That's glory to God. I give him all the glory to God. And it has been a place where I have seen him, where my prayer life has been purified. Because there has been a very recent time where I was very much praying about an earthly outcome. And so distraught about an earthly outcome, and the Lord really getting me to the place where this last spring, maybe it was even in the summer, it was late in the spring, when I felt like the Lord just had me come to real terms and look him in the eye and be able to say, oh Lord, I have wrongly asked. I have asked amiss in my prayers in this. And Lord, what I really want is your glory. That is what I want. And I know that's a prayer that I can bank on, because God says if we will prepare the way, Isaiah 40, we will see his glory. And I don't have any idea what that looks like. So here you go. He's taught me about surrender through this whole situation. And it started, like I said, about 8 years ago. It really heated up. And really it started about 10 years ago. And so he's dealt with a lot of my own just personal childhood issues through this. He's done a lot of healing through this. I could just go on. Y'all have heard it all anyway. So let me just say that right after the break, after we finished for the break, I would tell you that the greatest pressure I think I have ever felt in my entire life happened. As you may recall from one of my previous lessons, Jackson went to Haiti on December the 4th. He left for his mission trip down there. And I had testified in that lesson that God had really, in that decision about choosing that particular trip and that timing, was very specific. And he really shored me up in terms of his character as a protector. So let me just fast forward to, I had one trip, and then I had another trip sandwiched in between Thanksgiving, and kids were going to be coming home and all this. And I really wasn't that. I was in such a good place about that trip. I was just in faith. I was in peace about it. I was praying for him, but I mean, you know. Okay, I go over to Oxford, Mississippi to help Merrill Lee get moved out and get off on her little way for a trip. What I didn't realize was Haiti announced election results over there, and riots broke out. The Department of State had issued a warning. Americans do not need to be here. Atrocities are happening. People are dying. And this was happening just miles from where Jackson was. I get a text message from Mary White, Kathy, I am praying for Jackson. I'm thinking, oh, how sweet. You know, and so I'm saying, Mary Lee, what stockings do you want to take? We don't have room but for two pair. I mean, that's what I was doing while Jackson's over there, okay? I get home. This was on a Thursday night. We had our firm Christmas party. I get home and there is an email from my son. Oh my gosh, Jackson's written, because he had just said, oh, Mom, I'm not going to, he wasn't going to do all that. I get home and there's an email from Jackson and it says, I'm not going to be able to come home because they're not letting anybody leave the country. And I was just like, ugh! I mean, I would just tell you, terrified. I was terrified. I was terrified. I cried myself to sleep. The one thing I had enough faith to do was to go, God, I mean, I cried out to God. I mean, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. I mean, that's all I knew to do was just say God. And the one thing that the Lord put on my heart is write the prayer warriors and ask for prayer. Y'all, my faith, I mean, maybe it was a mustard seed. Does oh God count as a mustard seed? Does send out an email, help, help, please pray, count as a mustard seed? I don't know. But I did have faith, just like Paul said, I know that your prayers and by the Spirit of God, that is how God's going to deliver me. So I did that. I sent that email out. Bob just held me as I cried myself to sleep, literally, that night. I got up the next morning, and y'all, I was just a mess. I was so, so afraid. And I was thinking back to the words of my disciple who said, Kathy, if you're going to let him go on that trip, you need to be willing for him not to come home. And so Bob, he realizes that. Bob's known this the whole time. He's on the internet, you know, 24/7 with the Haiti alerts, you know. And he starts telling me what's going on over there. And I'm going, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. I mean, this is dangerous. People are dying. And so I really had to come to the place. And Philippians was a help. I pulled my promises out that God had given me. And then to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I mean, I really went to the place of God. I will worship you. I will worship you, and you are worthy of my worship if my son doesn't come home. Yes, Lord, I surrender him to you. You are still good. You are still God. You are still a protector and a good father. If you choose to be glorified through his death, then, Father, let this one day in your courts be better than 1,000 elsewhere. I say yes to that. So, the Lord reminded me to praise him. And so I went to the trail, and I thought, okay, I was gaining a little strength. I went to the trail. I was literally kind of walking through the motions, and the Lord, you know, just said, why don't you go run and jog? Sometimes that'll really help. And I said, okay. So I put my little, you know, thingy on, and it was like, well, what should I sing? And I thought, I'll do Judy Jacobs. She's kind of fast. That helps me run. I pushed the button for shuffle, and I'm running down the trail, and I'm coming back toward the end, and I'm getting close to the car, and this song, Speak to Nations, came on. And it said, you know, I was kind of slowing down. I was getting to my little spot where I look out over the river and pray and stuff and look for birds. And it said, hear the sound of the nations crying. Hear the sound of the fatherless crying. Jackson was at an orphanage. And it was just like this holy moment. I was just frozen in time. And it was like, and then it goes on to say, you know, and he said, who will go for us? And I just thought, this was a call. God, I know this was a call. Thank you for reminding me of that. And then it said, speak to nations. Speak to nations. Be open. Speak to nations, fall on your knees. Speak to nations, the kingdom of God is coming near to you. And it said it again, and I just went, yes, yes, God, yes. So I spoke, I just said, be open. Fall to your knees. The kingdom of God is coming near. And I knew it. I knew my spirit man. God ministered to me in my spirit man. And I thought, yes, God, yes, yes. However that looks, I believe that. And then the song goes on in the next verse to say, and speak to strongholds, be broken. And I mean, I just had the power of the Holy Spirit just fell on me, and I just thought, oh God, yes. We say to darkness, be gone, flee. You've got to flee. Fear, get out of here. And I mean, the Lord just delivered me. He delivered me by the prayers of the saints and the power of his Spirit. I was free. And I was able to just endure and know that victory was mine in that moment. Either way, either way. So when Jackson called on Monday morning and said, Mom, I'm in Miami, I just, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I mean, just collapse and just the mercy and the deliverance that God did. But the, you know, the fact that I could know him through those moments was so amazing. And I just, you know, just, I knew God. I didn't know what God had done in Jackson's life. I didn't know what God had done in the orphan's life. I didn't know what he did in the other team members' life. I don't know. I know he did something. I know the kingdom of God came near. I know that. But what I do know is he did something in me. I knew God in a way I had never known him before. I was able to trust him in a way I'd never trusted him before. And what was really cool, just when you think, God, you are so good, you are so good, you are so good, you are so good. I mean, Bob and I were just singing. We were just giddy. We were just, oh, I mean, we were just beside ourselves with just sheer joy that our boy was safe. And, I mean, we just kind of couldn't get over it. I mean, we were just ridiculous. I mean, it was so crazy how much joy there was at that. And then that was Monday. And then on Wednesday, the phone rang. And it looked like a Christmas bomb had gone off in my house, and there were packages everywhere, ribbon, sticky tape, yeah, everywhere. I was wrapping packages. This is my package wrapping day. And it was Jackson, and I looked down, and I hadn't really caught up with him after he'd gotten in, but, you know, so I put down everything, and I started talking to him. I said, how you doing, buddy? How's it going? How are you feeling? Yada, yada. And we just talked for about 10 minutes, and he said, oh, and Mom, by the way, I got in med school. And I went, what? 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 And I said, oh, Jackson, that is the best. And y'all, I couldn't even get the words out of my mouth. The words, I couldn't even finish the sentence. I just went. I started to say that was the best news I'd ever heard. I can't say that. It's not the best news I've ever heard, Jackson. I'm so proud of you. I'm so happy for you, buddy. That's the answer to so many prayers. And that, I know, is the call of God on your life. That's not the best news I've ever heard. Best news I've ever heard is our Father and our God is a good, delivering, powerful, merciful, loving God. And that we know him better today than we knew him yesterday or the day before. And he answers prayers. And he's amazing. And he gives victory in every circumstance. So I just wanted to share that. And thank y'all for your prayers. I mean, I just felt embarrassed to send out my 18 trillionth email for one more request for my son, but thank you for standing with me. That was loving me, and I thank you. So let's close. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that there is nothing, 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 nothing in all creation that can separate us from your love, God. I just rebuke the liar that would tell us that there is any sickness, any secret, any sin, any pressure, any circumstance, any strife, anything, God, that can separate us from your love. That is a lie, and we rebuke it in Jesus' name. No death or suffering can separate us from the love of God. Life or death cannot separate us. For us to live, Lord, is Christ, but to die is gain. Even in death, Lord, you have the victory. There is no victory in death any longer because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in an instant, you will take us from this world to the next. That, Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we rejoice even in that. God, we praise you for being a victorious, mighty warrior who fights for us. Lord, thank you that you are the victor, that you are our hope. God, no earthly answer is our hope, but you alone are our hope. Lord, you are the rock beneath the solid rock of your word, God. It's your character that we can count on. Your character is our hope. Your goodness is our hope. Your love is our hope. Your power is our hope. You, our Father, are our hope, and we declare it to be so, and we renounce any false hope in Jesus' name, and we just lift you high, God. We lift you high, and we ask that we would know you as our Jehovah Shema this week. Father, remind us that you're right there. Help us to feel you and to see you and recognize you at work. We love you, God. We love you. You're so, so good. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.